Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Postmodernism, in its sort of rejection of truth overall, has left this one area of truth remaining, and that's the lens of power.
Social justice is not compatible with a biblical commitment. CRT, critical race theory, is not compatible with a biblical commitment at all, and neither is liberation theology.
Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. And the strength of our faith completely depends on the strength of the object of our faith.
When you separate the work of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the Holy Spirit from the waters of baptism, then you open yourself up to the false teaching of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement that you can be a Christian but not have the Holy Spirit.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those two words, for us, embody our Lutheran understanding of the blessed exchange that Christ was born and died for us, taking our place.
New parents love listening to Issues, etc. in the middle of the night.
Well, if 2+ years of pandemic have taught us anything, it's that what was misinformation yesterday is information today. The rules and the goalposts seem to move around rather easily, almost as though they're on wheels depending on the political winds. I'm sounding rather cynical there, but we've also seen a lot of really, really bad ideas from beginning to end. And apparently the bad ideas on how we deal with COVID return to quote-unquote the new normal, which if you're hearing it from a bioethicist probably doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean going back to your pre-pandemic freedoms and life. Some of those bad ideas just keep coming. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, January the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about COVID and recent statements by bioethicists with Wesley Smith, senior fellow at the Discovery Institute Center on Human Exceptionalism. We'll spend some time with Don Fetter talking about Pope Francis's statement about children and a demographic winter. Carol Tobias of National Right to Life will be alongside to discuss 2022 pro-life legislation. And then we will study the Epiphany hymn, The Only Son from Heaven, with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Joining us to discuss COVID and recent statements by bioethicists, Wesley Smith, senior fellow at the Discovery Institute Center on Human Exceptionalism, an attorney and consultant for the Patients' Rights Council, and author of several books, including Culture of Death, The Age of Do Harm Medicine. He's a columnist for National Review Online. Wesley, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Happy New Year.
And to you as well. Refresh our memory. Who is Peter Singer and how has he proposed our nation's hospitals treat the unvaccinated in their ICUs?
Peter Singer is probably the most influential bioethicist slash moral philosopher in the world. He's an Australian, and he is best known for two things. First, he is the world's foremost proponent of the propriety of infanticide. And secondly, he is the person who basically jump-started the animal liberation movement. He's a utilitarian philosopher, and he, because of these things, not in spite of them, but because of them, he was brought from Australia to Princeton, where he sits and holds one of the most prestigious chairs, academic chairs in bioethics in the world.
What has he proposed regarding the unvaccinated hospitals and ICUs?
Yeah, recently he just wrote a piece, and when he writes things like this, I feel that there has to be pushback because very influential people listen to Peter Singer. He's also the New York Times favorite bioethicist. And he wrote that he believes that in order to induce people and, again, coerce people to become vaccinated, that the vaccinated, in terms of if there's an ICU required and a triage situation because of shortage of facilities, that the vaccinated should get priority over the unvaccinated. And that's not how triage is supposed to work. Triage is a form of rationing. It's ethical when necessary, when you have more need than you have resources. for example, in a mass auto accident, you see it in the battlefield, this kind of thing. You give priority to the person with the greatest chance of survival. It's a medical determination. It's not any kind of rationing by invidious categories. But what Singer would do would change that. He would say that even if somebody has a greater likelihood of surviving and therefore under normal triage would get the ICU, if that person is unvaccinated, that person would have to take a backseat to somebody who would otherwise not have received the ICU. He also said that if somebody is in an ICU who's unvaccinated and somebody else comes in with an equal or greater chance of surviving, that the unvaccinated person should be kicked out of the ICU. So this is a form of punishment against people who are non-compliant with what the technocratic class want of us.
How could Singer's reasoning be used against people other than the unvaccinated?
Well, the reasoning could extend to other forms of punishing people who do not engage in what are considered proper conduct. For example, smokers. What if we decided that if there is a triage required, we will give priority to non-smokers over smokers? That has actually been proposed in some places. I don't think Singer's proposed it, but it has been proposed. Or the obese, the same kind of thing. And here's one that Singer would never support. What if a person whose personal sexual behavior make them susceptible to HIV infection refuses to take the prophylactic drugs that can inhibit those infections? Should that person be punished? He would never say so, nor would I. But it shows you where he's coming from, because even though he wouldn't say it for that, because that's a different category of person, it's the same kind of thinking and it must be resisted at all costs.
You watch these things very closely, Wesley. Why do you think the left is so inclined and seems to have no other game plan than punitive measures, discrimination, bullying, and shaming when it comes to getting people vaccinated?
That's a good question. And, you know, can't get into these people's hearts, but it strikes me that there is a strong desire on the technocratic left, let's call it, for some form of authoritarian in the name of wellness. And they also believe that these kind of non-democratically based powers, that's very seductive, and they think they know best. So you see people like Ezekiel Emanuel. Ezekiel Emanuel is another very prominent bioethicist. He is one of the prime architects of the Affordable Care Act, also known as Obamacare. He was a prime advisor to President Biden during the campaign on COVID issues. And he recently co-authored a piece in the Journal of the American Medical Association that really alarmed me, because he said, at first I was supportive, because he said, look, we're going to have to understand COVID is going to be with us. It's going to become endemic, meaning it's going to be something like the flu. It's just going to be something that's around. We're never going to get to zero COVID. And I think that's true. And I thought, oh, good. So he'll say we have to learn to live with it. I was surprised, because he tends to be, I call him a bioethicist mandate. He's never seen a mandate he doesn't like. But no, what he said was, and what he wrote was, that instead of keeping discrete statistics on things like COVID, flu, and other respiratory infections, we should turn them into one aggregate figure, so that we would, instead of saying, okay, you've got 5,000 COVID cases this month, you've got 10,000 flu cases this month, it would be 15,000 respiratory infections this month. And the same thing with regard to hospitalizations and deaths and so forth. You know, about 50 to 60,000 people a year can die of the flu. And so he would have them all aggregated. And then he would say, we'll create a baseline. And if the total number of respiratory infections is above that baseline, then that will invoke emergency powers on the part of people like OSHA and the kind of mandates you see being litigated today in the Supreme Court and so forth. But here's the real tricky part. He said, we have to set that baseline from before COVID. So the baseline would always be exceeded as long as we have COVID, right? So it would be an emergency without end. And this is just a way to be able to get past the normal rights of the individual and have the kind of public emergency powers in the public health sector. And that's incredibly dangerous.
It seems to me, and again, I can't get into Emmanuel's heart to figure out what he really wants here, but it seems as though the kind of public health technocracy is somewhat disappointed that COVID might be becoming endemic and maybe people might just go ahead and live their lives as we did before.
I wouldn't say they want COVID to maintain in a pandemic circumstance in the sense that they don't want people to die and this kind of thing, but they think that they have the answers to keep people from dying. They have the answers about how people should live. And so they do like these powers. They do want these powers. And by the way, in my opinion, they want to transfer these kinds of powers beyond fighting COVID into things such as global warming. There's now this big push among the same type of people to have climate change declared a health emergency. Well, you get why they would do that. Once it's a health emergency, then that brings forth certain powers that might not otherwise exist. In other words, all of this is a way to try to create an autocratic internationalist approach to certain problems of society that would do away with democratic processes and put a lot of power into a globalist technocratic class who would then have a rule by experts.
Why do you dislike that term so often used, the new normal?
Well, I'm sick of it. You know, it's kind of a cliche. I just want to have normal. If we allow freedom to reign, we will end up back into, life is always changing, but we will end up with a situation where there's a natural kind of approach to life. The new normal is something that strikes me as being manipulated. That is, we are going to create a, quote, new normal that we want to create because we are in charge. I'm talking about the technocrats. So on two levels, I don't like, oh, what's the new normal, because it's a cliche. But secondly, it's being used as an excuse to create a new approach to society that I disagree with.
So you had mentioned this, kind of the nuts and bolts of Ezekiel Emanuel's plan for aggregating all respiratory ailments and kind of keeping track of that. And is that what does he talk about when he talks about a peak week threshold? Is that trigger point for him?
Right. That's the trigger point. So you create a peak week threshold, which is the amount of respiratory illness that existed before COVID, he says. Therefore, if we do this, and there's no reason to do it, but if we do it this way, and COVID continues to infect people, we will never be below the baseline. We'll never be below the peak week because we have a whole new illness that didn't exist before COVID, China gave it to us. And so it would be a way to have a constant state of public health emergency.
Wesley Smith is our guest. We're talking about COVID and some recent statements by bioethicists. He's senior fellow at the Discovery Institute Center on human exceptionalism. We'll discuss that perpetual state of emergency a little bit more after this.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Criticism.
I just had to call in to respond to this week's installment of Never Trump Drivel from Terry Mattingly.
Compliments.
I love the interviews and insights because they help me battle the slings and arrows of outrageous theology in practice.
Clarification.
Is there a point where, without baptism, infants go to heaven, and after which time they go to hell if they're not baptized?
The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. See Ad Crucem's beautifully designed Christmons, together with our book describing how they fit into the church year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about COVID and recent statements by bioethicist Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute is our guest. So Wesley, before the break, you were basically saying that what Ezekiel Emanuel and others have been suggesting amounts to a perpetual state of emergency. And I know you've given a great deal of thought to this. People can't do that. Only now are the media beginning to very reluctantly acknowledge that the CDC has a trust problem. That was kind of the pivot over the weekend. And the vast majority of us have realized that for about 18 months. And it seems to me that you really harm the level of trust that the public has in health institutions if you use them or abuse them for a perpetual state of emergency.
And for ideological purposes. Coercion breeds distrust because it makes people believe that rather than persuade and rather than provide all kinds of information to let people decide for themselves, that there's something that's being hidden, and it leads to paranoia. And sometimes the paranoia is not warranted, and sometimes just because you're paranoid, that doesn't mean you're not really after you. They're not really after you. But take a listen to what, let me read what Ezekiel Emanuel and his co-authors wrote for perpetual vaccine mandates. Quote, "To facilitate verification of vaccination status and to better track post-vaccination infections, there needs to be an electronic vaccine certificate platform. Relying on forgeable paper cards is unacceptable in the 21st century. Current state immunization information systems are incomplete, fragmented, and not interoperable, hindering national efforts to control the virus. A national electric vaccine certificate platform is needed, such as the smart health card that ensures interoperability across states and countries. They want information about us all. It is the end of privacy. It is a means of making sure we do what they want, because it would mean you would not be able to get on an airplane, not be able to shop, not be able to do so much of what is part of a free lifestyle unless you obeyed their vaccination protocol. And it wouldn't stop with vaccination. It would get involved in other kinds of things as well, because once that power is unleashed, it isn't the ceiling, it's the launching pad for further incursions on liberty.
Wesley, there are, in the real world, not the world that people like Ezekiel Emanuel live in, there are political pressures to come to bear. And even if a politician personally thinks this is a great idea, let's have this huge database of vaccination for everything, every respiratory ailment that we can imagine and put into the same aggregate, they know that the American people don't like ideas like that. Can we expect the political forces in the United States today to wash away some of these terrible ideas coming from bioethicists?
It's an interesting question, because I think about a half or more of the people in this country actually support this kind of thing, because we've become a society that is really terrified of risk and of illness. And this is what I think has happened. You know, I've read a book called The Splendid and the Vile, which is a wonderful history about the first year of Winston Churchill's prime ministership during the Blitz. Basically, the first year of his prime ministership, Germany was sending 1,000 bombers over British cities every night and bombing the you-know-what out of them. And Churchill treated the British people as if they were strong. And so they were. After that kind of a pounding, the next day they'd get out of the rubble and they'd go to work. And then I think about how our leaders are treating us. We are being treated by our leadership as if we are weak. And so it seems to me we are becoming.
When the average person hears about returning to normal, I think he thinks about returning to his pre-COVID life and freedoms. He thinks about life before.
I agree with you. Yeah.
What should we know about what public health technocrats mean when they talk about returning to normal?
Well, they're talking not about, they don't want to go back to the way it was. They want something different. They want something new. And they want something in which the public health sector is greatly broadened. More bureaucracy, more money into the system, more ability to control events and create and craft and impose policies, more power in the bureaucracies for rulemaking and this kind of thing. And I believe they would like it to be international. I mean, when he talks about Ezekiel Emanuel having these electronic databases that are on our smartphones that cross country lines, you're not just talking about national technocracy, you're talking international technocracy. And another thing that some of these technocrats are after is equity. In other words, they want to use the power of emergency health diktats or health policy impositions to kind of make up for past discrimination. So in New York State and New York City, and I believe the CDC also has this as a guideline, they are saying that if you are a person of color, that you should get priority in terms of treatment, let's say with the antibody treatments, over people who are not of color. And here's what the New York policy, it's specifically published by the New York Department of Health, that in order to get the monoclonal antibodies, you have to have certain symptoms. You have to be above the age of 12. You have to be able to start treatment within 5 days of symptom onset and things such as this. Then they say this following statement: have a medical condition or other factors that increase their risk for severe illness. Non-white race or Hispanic, Latino ethnicity should be considered a risk factor, as long-standing systemic health and social inequities have contributed to an increased risk of severe illness and death from COVID-19. It's not based on race that there would be an increased risk. It's based on the potential that people, let's say, of color may have more obesity. So if you said people with obesity, regardless of race, might have a certain priority, I would have less objection. But to say it's based on race, you could find that a African-American person who is fit and did not have all of the requirements that they set forth above in terms of symptoms, because there's a shortage again of this treatment, could take priority over a white person who has those symptoms but is not the race that they are saying should get priority. This kind of thing, treating patients in an invidious way based on an irrelevant category, meaning race, that's not relevant to health in this regard itself, is really a way to tear this country apart. You cannot say anymore that a white person should be at the back of the line than you should ever say that a black person should be at the back of the line. The healthcare system needs to treat us all as equals. And the fact that that may not have happened in the past needs to be corrected, but to treat people as equals, not to fight past discrimination with present discrimination against different people.
You spend a lot of time thinking about patients' rights. How important is medical privacy to patients' rights? And how concerned are you about, at least some of the plans we've discussed here, the future of patient privacy?
The interesting thing is that the people on the left are very deeply embedded in the idea that patient privacy is crucial. But this pandemic seems to have loosened some screws in their principles. Because if you're going to have the kinds of databases that track where we are in terms of contact tracing, right? That track what vaccines we've had or have not had, whether we've had the particular disease or not, even if they're not going to release the information broadly. Have you ever heard of hacking? I've heard of hacking. I mean, some of the most secure websites and databases in the world have been hacked successfully. So I'm not trusting this at all. I don't like the idea that all of this information should be kept on each and every one of us. And I don't think you need it to have a reasonable public health, public policy.
One other question for you in that kind of legal realm, and that is, and it was pointed out several times in the last year or so since the vaccines were readily available, that we are under the aegis of an emergency. We are treating these drugs and their manufacturers very differently than we do any other drugs and manufacturers. I can watch television at night and I get a list of half the commercial is possible side effects required to be listed when they're trying to sell me a drug. And this kind of information is not available. And then the recourse, were there to be adverse effects, and I'm not trying to introduce vaccine doubt or something like that, seems to me something that we should not repeat ever, ever again.
You know, we've had these vaccines for a year, maybe just a year and a month. I'm anti-mandate. I'm pro-vaccine. I think they actually do prevent serious illness, and I think they prevent death quite a bit. I do think they've been disappointing. When they first came out, we were told they would prevent infection. They do not. Not only do they not prevent infection, they do not prevent a vaccinated person who's infected from spreading the disease. So any justification, it seems to me, for an unprecedented national mandate from the federal government, which has never been done before, and compelling most major employers to force their employees to be vaccinated evaporates, because a vaccinated person can become infected. A vaccinated person can spread the virus. A vaccinated person is certainly more likely to have less serious disease and less likely to die. I got vaccinated and I got the booster, but I don't believe in mandates.
Wesley Smith is senior fellow at the Discovery Institute Center on Human Exceptionalism. He's an attorney and consultant for the Patients' Rights Council. He's author of several books, including Culture of Death, The Age of Do-Harm Medicine, and he's a columnist for National Review Online. You can read his columns at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Wesley, thanks.
Thanks, Todd. Good talking to you again.
We're going to spend some time with Don Feder of the Ruth Institute after the break. We're going to discuss Pope Francis's statement last week about children and pets and a demographic winter.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
This is Deaconess Betsy Dodgers at Concordia University Chicago, inviting all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is February 4th through 6th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/c4C.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.